We were fortunate that our brother Hersher from Phoenix, on very short notice, has been asked to stand in. Brother Hersher's topic will be gold, as in silver and gold. We're looking forward to Brother Hersher's service.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Good morning, brethren. We'd like to take a moment right at the outset to bring the love of your brethren at Phoenix, and my mother in particular, that's voted to have their love extended to all of you at convention. And we are thankful for the privilege of being here, and we thank Brother Yike for his prayer. Together we plan to consider gold. You know, as children, gold is rather a remarkable word to us, which inspires thoughts in our minds of things that we could buy or have if we had a lot of gold, if we had gold, or we were intrigued by the beauty of the metal as used in jewelry. Something that particularly attracted our attention. And then, as we grow older, we find that gold has uses and is important. And then, when we get still farther along, and the Lord begins to reveal His truth to us, we gradually come to an appreciation of the fact that the spiritual use of gold is by far the most important of all. Our thoughts were directed towards this subject some time ago when we, or rather a short time ago in reality, when we happened to review an article from our local newspaper, written by the business and financial editor, in which 2.5 years ago about, he considered the subject of gold. And someone had written in to him saying that there was really no point or purpose in our being on the gold standard, because our money was paper money and our economy was planned, and that even he went so far as to say that even human excrement would be of more value because at least it could be used as fertilizer. And yet he wasn't so anti-gold as he might have sounded. But this letter caused this editor to reply, and he thought it interesting enough to put in the column in the paper, and we're glad he did. But he pointed out that gold, besides the use of in jewelry, has important industrial uses. And he went on to say that actually, the industrial consumption of gold, excluding jewelry, has been increasing steadily at a rate that has gone as high as 17% a year. And while this is expected to level off in a few years, the current guessing is that it will level off on a growth curve ascending at a rate of about 6% a year. Now, some of you, no doubt, are thinking that, well, that was about 2.5 years ago, and what he said was pretty much right. In fact, just recently, one of our sisters in Phoenix who works with a jewelry concern said, "Well, yes," she says, "we're now paying $175 an ounce for gold." And you know that only a few years ago it was down at $35 an ounce, and then recently has gone up so that their cost now is $175 an ounce. You say, well, those that paid attention to this financial editor's thoughts and were speculative enough to invest in gold have reaped a nice profit. And that's right. Many have. But he went on to point out that aside from jewelry use, that it has many important qualities. One of the first is that it is not easily corroded, and that it is very malleable, as we've learned from our study of the tabernacle. It's very beautiful in appearance and thought to resemble more nearly the light of the sun, and was worshipped by many in the past, those who worshiped the sun, because of its likeness. And so there are reasons for this, but coming to the spiritual reasons, we have a particular message from our Lord to us. In this, the Laodicean or last period of the church is mentioned in the third chapter of Revelation in the 18th verse. And while these messages, the seven messages to the seven churches, have a message for all of us and have had for the Lord's people all down through the age, nevertheless, we take particular note of the one that seems to be directed to the feet members of the Christ, and this Laodicean or last period of the church. And so here our Lord, through the Revelator, counsels us. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Yes, gold tried in the fire. Apparently, this will not come easily because it's to cost us something. Gold tried in the fire. Yes, the character likeness of Christ-likeness and God-likeness does not come with just the ordinary experiences of life, but rather it is for those holy and fully consecrated, endeavoring day by day to do the Lord's will, and under the stress and strain of sacrifice for the Lord and the truth and the brethren. We say, under the stress and strain of sacrifice, still seek to develop the character likeness, the fruits and graces of the Spirit, the likeness of Christ, and the likeness of God, our Heavenly Father. And this is what the Lord requires of us. This is what He invites us to make an endeavor to do, that we might be workers together with Him in this wonderful work of sanctification of spirit. And it costs dearly, just as gold is precious. Well, how precious is gold, really? Well, gold is so precious that if all the gold that they know of and it has been mined ever since human history records anything of it, that it could all be stored in an area no bigger than a modern oil tanker. That isn't a whole lot. You know, it's one of the densest of metals, one of the heaviest. I think our memory serves us somewhere nearly right when it's around 1,200 pounds to the cubic foot. And that's very heavy when we think of concrete as 150 pounds per cubic foot, and we think of lead as around 700 or 800 pounds per cubic foot. Yes, gold is very dense and very heavy and very precious. You know, you remember the story of the one that we learned about when we were children, the one that wanted to be rich and he wanted everything to turn to gold. You remember how he found out that that didn't work out so good, because everything he touched turned to gold? And so that isn't a very practical arrangement, as he found in the story. There are things more important. Yes, he found his food was turning to gold. And yet, it's like we learn sometimes water is called the universal solvent because it does dissolve so many things. And yet we're glad there is no such thing as a universal solvent, because what would we keep it in? And so the Lord's balance of power and the Lord's balance in all his works, he who is perfect in all his works and ways, has done things so well and so marvelously. Then we're promised that if we are faithful in seeking to do the Lord's will day by day in his right and appointed way, that if faithful unto death, we will be given a crown of life. In Revelation 2 and 10, that message to the church at Smyrna reads, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," or some render it the crowning life, or the highest form of life, which is the divine nature with immortal life as its inherent quality. To be death-proof, to be able to exist without the forces external to your being necessary to carry on that life. To be like the Heavenly Father himself and like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are now, who has been exalted to the Father's right hand. And then the fourth chapter of Revelation and the fourth verse, in the picture there of the throne scene, the 24 elders and their on their 24 thrones, the word seat is thronos, the throne, and they were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And we believe there is a relationship here between the two. Turning back to Revelation 3 and 18 again, then a further promise was, besides getting the gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Yes, our Lord counseled us to lay not up for yourselves, lay not up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. And so then, here the Lord counsels again to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be truly rich. Yes, the true riches are the riches that we will receive from our inheritance with Christ. Everything else is temporary and transitory, but that will be eternal. Eternal in the heavens. And then he says, "And also buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And so also this white raiment we know we have as the robe of Christ's righteousness, which we have on the basis of our faith in the redemptive work of Christ, acceptable to God the Father on our behalf. And on the basis of our acceptance of this by faith and by our offering of ourselves in unreserved consecration to do the will of the Father, we receive then the righteousness of Christ by being accepted in the Beloved and coming under His robe of righteousness. And then he continues, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Yes, to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, which we must desire. You remember how our Lord also tells us that the Heavenly Father is more willing to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask for it than a natural father is to give good gifts to his children. So as God's children, He is pleased when we ask for more of the Holy Spirit. In any time of trial or experience, in any time of sorrow or depression, in any time of discouragement, let us never be so discouraged that we will hesitate for a moment to go to the Heavenly Father to ask Him for His assisting grace and to ask Him for that Holy Spirit which He is more pleased to give to us than a natural father to give good gifts to his children. For He knows our needs, and He knows our frame, that it is but dust. And He knows that we need a large and increasing measure of the Holy Spirit if we are to be sanctified by His truth and by His Spirit, that we might be prepared for an inheritance with the saints in life, as we're told in Colossians 1 and 12 to 14. Yes, what a wonderful privilege and promise is ours. The Lord, through the Apostle, tells us that if children, if sons of God, by being accepted in the Beloved, then we are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, this thought would be more than we would aspire to accept for the Lord's precious promises and assurances, which tell us that this is His desire and His plan for us. Yes, unto us, the Apostle Peter tells us, are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. Again, Romans 2 and 7, those who through patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The Lord wants us to have these things. This is the purpose of His calling us. This is the purpose of His patient dealing with us. And He wants us to succeed and not disappoint Him in all the work that He has expended upon us. Again, regarding the white raiment that we have through our union with Christ, in Revelation 19 and verses 7 and 8, we have the picture regarding the marriage of the Lamb. These verses read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white," or the margin sometimes says clean and bright. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so we have this glorious hope that if we are seeking to keep this white robe of Christ's righteousness unspotted at the present time, that we will in due time be given our own white robes of righteousness and perfection when we're raised on the spirit plane to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, if we can but be faithful unto death at the present time, seeking to buy of Him, by endeavoring to walk in His footsteps, gold tried in the furnace. And what a wonderful privilege that will be for us as we consider the privileges of the next age, when the opportunity for life will be extended to all mankind, all for whom our Lord died, for He takes to death for every man. And so then, we have the picture given us in Revelation 21 in the opening verses of this holy city, the New Jerusalem, this new government, Christ's kingdom, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then those precious promises that the tabernacle of God will be with men, or the meeting place, the church, the meeting place between God and men, will be with and for mankind. And God will consider them His people, since Adamic condemnation will then be removed. The application of the merit of Christ's blood, or the merit or value of His sacrifice, having been accepted of the Father on behalf of Adam and all his race, and thereby opening the way for the blessings of life and the opportunity for a resurrection from the dead being extended first to the faithful ancient worthies, and through them to all the children of men. How wonderful is this prospect! How important that we seek to buy of Him gold tried in the fire. Ever so much more valuable to us than the natural article, which many strive so hard to obtain, and which in our present time, which the prophet Isaiah describes as a time in which the world is reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man. Yes, so much more enduring is that which we lay up in heaven, and that which the Heavenly Father will give us with His Son, if we are but faithful. Turning back for a moment to the qualities of natural gold, we learn from the tabernacle of the wonderful work that was made by Bezaleel and Aholiab, given the power and wisdom through the Heavenly Father for the building of the furnishings of the tabernacle. And in our study of the tabernacle, we learned of how that gold could be beaten into the beautiful shapes of the candlestick out of pure gold, and the top of the table, and the cover of the ark with its cherubim all beaten out of solid gold, pure gold. Well, it is. This man suggests that this malleableness of gold is so great that a single grain of it can be hammered into a sheet 1/360,000 of an inch thick. You've heard of gold leaf. It's hard for us to comprehend how thin That would be 1/360,000th of an inch thick, and that grain of gold would be spread out to the size of a newspaper page. And it's so ductible that a single ounce can be drawn into a gold thread 50 miles long, if we can comprehend that. A single ounce can be drawn out into a gold thread 50 miles long. And you say, well, now I begin to see how they could weave in those gold threads into the curtains and particularly into the garments of the high priest, into the ephod, and into the girdle that went around the priest. And then the picture you remember in the first of Revelation, that the one seen in the midst of the seven candlesticks, Revelation 1:13, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the pap with a golden girdle. Yes, and so we also want to be like him, having this golden girdle of divine service. And so if we are seeking to be prepared more and more in his likeness at this time, then we also, as co-laborers with him, not only this side the veil, but also the other side the veil, that we may have truly a golden girdle of divine service. Oh, not just for a year, not just for 4 years that some are elected to office for, but for all the ages of eternity. Because we know that when the 1,000 years is ended, that'll just be the barest beginning, not only for the world of mankind, but for the church also throughout all the ages of eternity. The Lord wants us to see the value of his things. You know, in Deuteronomy 8:18, the Lord, through Moses, tells the people of Israel that the power to get wealth is of him. Now, we doubt very much that many remember that, or have remembered it. But there it very plainly tells us that the power to get wealth was from the Lord. Someday, more will appreciate that fact. And you know, wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Well, how do you know it isn't a bad thing? Well, is there anybody any richer than the Heavenly Father himself? Oh, he tries to come down to our level and tell us that all the gold and silver is his, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. But we can't comprehend the wealth of the Heavenly Father, unlimited in power, omnipotent. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the giver and the sustainer of life, the creator of the universe and all that exists therein, and understanding and capable of managing it all, with not one single thing escaping his notice or out of control. And this also is cause for an increase in our faith, if we can but remember this in our troubled day and time. You remember that when our Lord was being led to Calvary, and some were following him, and some of the women, and they were weeping, and what did he say when he turned to them? He said, weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me. He says, if these things be done in a green tree, meaning that favor was still extended to natural Israel, if these things, like the crucifixion of their Lord, their king, the one who was promised to be sent to them, if these things happen in a green tree, weep for yourselves. What will happen in a dry tree? You say, now I begin to understand that since 1914, we believe the end of Gentile times, we've been living in a dry tree. As Gentile nations, we've been living in a time in which God's favor and the least of power to the Gentiles has been withdrawn. And you say, I begin to see why these things are happening to the nations, because they're a dry tree. Yes, that's right. But you know how thankful we are that God's hand is over it all. We'd like to mention an experience that a friend of ours related to us. She and her husband had taken for a change and for a rest the work of observing for forest fires in one of the high towers in Arizona, up above 9,000 feet, and there they watched and reported the forest fires that would start by lightning or by man, or all too often. And so, having sighted a fire and having reported it, the man was on his way on horseback to the fire, and that country happens to be all up on end. And on the little narrow winding road, his wife, looking down from the tower from several thousand feet above, could see him on horseback and could see the Forest Service pickup truck coming fast on the forest trail from the other direction, winding around that tortuous road. And of course, you can imagine her concern. And she was way up there. She saw the pickup truck approaching, and her husband on the horse going the other direction, and knew that they couldn't see each other. And she says, I was helpless. And she says, then I thought that the Heavenly Father is like that. He's up above and he can see everything. The difference is, he's not helpless. Well, you can be sure she went to the Lord in prayer. And so they came to a stop and passed. And so also may we keep in mind perhaps this picture, that the great difference is that God sees and knows it all, but he's not helpless. He can do something about it, and he has promised to do just that. Yes, he has promised, when his work with the church is completed, and when the world of mankind has suffered its humbling experience in the final phase of the time of trouble, then his promise will be fulfilled to bring forth the ancient worthy and bring order out of chaos. And like the picture of our Lord on the Sea of Galilee, to stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm, during which we know that the glorious work of restitution for mankind can go steadily on. And this is our glorious hope, that we may be fitted for a place in that kingdom where we can share in this glorious work. How often we see those we'd like to help, and we, like the one in the tower, are helpless to do so, other than to maybe say a silent prayer for God's kingdom, for the kingdom of Christ. When God's will truly begin to be done in the earth as it is done in heaven. And so, with these qualities of gold, may we also, under the hammerings that are necessary to shape our character into the likeness of our Lord's, and therefore more like the Heavenly Father, may we also be malleable and attentive to the Lord's direction in our lives, and asking forgiveness when we do not wait upon him as we want to, or when we seem to be resisting him, and we're not just the most cooperative, not just the best workers together with him in this glorious work. And then there are times, perhaps, when we feel like we're kind of drawn out too, like that golden thread, do you remember? Yes, extenuating circumstances, but remember that the Lord is with us in all of these, And our Lord has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you, even to the conclusion of the age. He's with us here. He's with the dear ones at home. He's with the sick and afflicted. He's with those in the foreign lands in all their conditions. And so, dear brethren, if we find some things not just the way we're accustomed to having them, while at convention or any other time, remember that there are some of our brethren just as dear to the Lord as you and I or any of our other brethren are, that have never had things just right, that have never had things nearly as well as you and I have. And they have it, as the brethren have told us, not just for a short time, but their whole lifetime. And so may we truly be thankful for God's grace toward us in all His daily benefits and blessings. May we read our manna in the morning. You know why the manna came about, that Brother Russell realized that that would be a blessing to the Lord's people in the testimony meeting in the middle of the week between the Sundays for their refreshment. And so each morning to have our manna, and to close the day at night with songs in the night, is a wonderful habit. You know, habits are strong. We hear a lot about bad habits, but you know, good habits are also strong. And they're not easily broken either, though they take time to establish. But let us see that we are taking advantage of all our opportunities to buy of Him gold tried in the fire. And then we know that there are other applications and qualities of gold. The gold doesn't tarnish and is impervious to the strongest alkaline solution and to all acids except a mixture of nitric and hydrochloric. And the gold coins recovered from galleons 2 centuries ago were as bright as the day they were minted. Now, won't we be happy if we're faithful now and we're raised with our Lord to be with our Lord in the kingdom, and we can have an untarnished character, one that will never tarnish again, one that will be perfect and pure, that will enable us to serve the Lord as we'd like to serve Him now. That will truly be a wonderful thing. So we want to buy that kind of gold character, though it takes many trials to attain it. The Apostle Peter, speaking of these things, you remember, speaks in 1 Peter 1 and 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that is natural gold, which we can't take with us. You remember what Charlie McCarthy said about that when Edgar Bergen told him that he couldn't take it with him, and Charlie McCarthy says, well, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. Well, that's right. But the natural gold can actually perish. It could be, everything has its fusion point and could be destroyed, but God watches the metal of our character only to purify, to purge away the dross. And coming back to the 19th verse of Revelation 3, notice our Lord's words. He tells us to do these things and anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. And then He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You say, well, yes, that's just what He tried to tell us in the 15th chapter of John in the picture of the vine and the branches. You remember He said that any branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off and is burned. But He says the branch that bears fruit, it's purged or pruned that it may bring forth more fruit. And so He says this again to us. as many as I love. Not that he's dissatisfied with us, not because we haven't been trying, but because we have been trying and he loves what we're trying to do, so he rebukes and chastens us because he loves us. And that simple fact, we know, if it could be better imitated by us as natural parents, would certainly be of great benefit to our children as natural children too. How thankful we are for the wisdom of our Heavenly Father in his dealing with us. And so may we count these trials and temptations and these difficult experiences as because coming from him, because he loves us. In James 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect or her perfecting work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we want to endure all things by his grace, that we might be buying of him gold tried in the fire. Again, in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, the apostle encourages us in our trials and experiences by telling us and showing us the benefit of our experiences when he says, and not only so, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, having received this hope by grace in Christ, but we glory in tribulations and trials and temptations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience or approval, and experience hope. Yes, our hope is made more firm and more sound as we endure these experiences and are drawn closer and closer to the Lord. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Again, in James 1:12, we have this comforting thought for us. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial and testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And in 1 Peter 5, we'd like to read verse 10 and then verse 4, because we think they fit together nicely this way. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we have these wonderful promises for us. May we lay firm hold upon them, and may the Heavenly Father find us well-pleasing in his sight as we endeavor in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by gold tried in the fire. And may we take this little poem, each one to our individual self, so that it may be a help to us in our daily walk. And here it suggests that the greatest test is with those that we're with all the time, in our homes and in our home classes. Help me to walk so close to thee that those who know me best can see I live as godly as I pray, and Christ is real from day to day. I see some once a day or year, to them I blameless might appear. 'Tis easy to be kind and sweet to people whom we seldom meet, but in my home are those who see too many times the worst of me. My hymns of praise were best unsung if he does not control my tongue. When I am vexed and sorely tried and my impatience cannot hide, May no one stumble over me because thy love they fail to see. But give me, Lord, through calm and strife, a gracious and unselfish life. Help me with those who know me best for Jesus' sake to stand the test. Amen. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Brother Emil, for those spiritual lessons on gold. Well, we've had two fine lessons this morning. We now have a half-hour intermission, and when we congregate again, it will be for the convention theme discourse.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy benefits toward us day by day and thy watch care over us. Bless now the further sessions of this convention. Bless the words spoken into good and honest hearts and help us to bring forth fruit acceptable to thee. Forgive us for our shortcomings and weaknesses. Guide us and direct us as thy children and keep us close to thee. And we ask it all and thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.